Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. We're in Galatians. I've got the chapter 4 and verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And there we have the authorized King James translators actually give us the Hebrew, Abba. So it actually says of Chaldean origin. Of course, I'm not sure about all that. I was looking at the Hebrew, the Strong's there, where it says Abba. It says of Chaldean origin. But Abba, Father, or as we would say today, someone would say Daddy. It's a term of endearment, whatever your term of endearment is for your earthly father or for a beloved earthly father, if you didn't have one of those. We are sons. He adopts us into His family by the blood of the Messiah, but only by faith, not by flesh, not by the arm of flesh. So He says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Turning back to redemption in the flesh, turning back to the arm of flesh. This is so applicable even to the lust of the flesh. It's so applicable to where we are today and where most people are today. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, the state. Many people are in bondage to the state. They sign their lives away for a bowl of pottage. They go for the benefits of man, and they forget all of the benefits of the Messiah, all of the benefits of the Almighty God, who says, forget, His word says, forget none of His benefits. Which one of His benefits will you trade in for the benefits of the world? If He said, seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, and all of these things, and He was talking about housing, clothing, automobiles, modes of travel, whatever you need in this life. That's right. He said, whatever you need in this life. That was the context of the scripture when He said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Don't worry about the things. Go after His kingdom. Put it first, before all of those things. Give His kingdom first place. You know how the world, they put getting things first, the career, the job, the house, the car, the money, you know, making themselves feel secure in the world by the things that this world values. What about the security that He offers there when He says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all those things will be added to you? There's security. You know, that takes a heavy burden off, because you can go for things, you can chase after things, you can put the things of this world first and the riches of this world first before His kingdom and His righteousness, and you may or may not get them, but you certainly will become slaves to them. Is that applicable? Well, yes, it is. He says, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to again to be in bondage? You become a slave for the things of this world if you put them first. You become a slave to them. Some people become a slave because they have them, and some people become a slave for want of those things, because they want them so badly. but they don't have the discipline or time and chance happens to them, and they're in a place where they can't get them in, with time and chance thrown in there. No, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and He will add everything you need to your life. You will have what you need to serve His purpose and to serve Him. Yes, and when we decide, when we sit down and consider, well, what do I really need? We honestly have to say that it's not very much, that what He provides, I've learned from my own experience, that what the Heavenly Father provides goes way beyond what I need. It's been my experience. I took up that deal. I saw the benefit there that He was offering. I saw the security in that offer that He made to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and that He would add everything I need to my life. I saw that security, and I've tested it, and I've tried it, and I proved it, and it's true. He does. He is faithful. Why should I go into bondage for things when He has freed me from that bondage? And with that liberty of the sons of God, He provides everything that I need. And why shouldn't He? It's his obligation. That's right. The Almighty is obliged. He's obligated to provide everything I need because He made an offer and I took Him up on it. And He's faithful. He doesn't give His word. He doesn't make an offer and then not back it up. Prove it for yourself, especially you young people out there. Prove it. There's true security if you want it. You can go in the world. You can go for the riches of this world and try to acquire all the things that through the route that the world, by putting those things first. And you may or may not get them, but you certainly will become a slave to them or to someone else to try to acquire them or to try to hold on to them. Yes, they've got a plan for you. They've got credit cards for you, and they'll loan you money to turn you into their slave for the rest of your life for those things. How fitting, is it not? Yes, it is. It's very fitting. So, how turn ye again, chapter 4, verse 9, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe, well, he goes on here with those that want to walk in legalism, and they want to, it's okay to observe days and months. It's okay to celebrate the feasts and the festivals, but you don't go, my righteousness depends. See, I'm righteous because I do these things. That's the trap that the Apostle Paul is addressing here. There's a trap there. Oh, I keep the lunar Sabbath, and you keep the Saturday Sabbath, or you go to church on Sunday, so I'm better than you. See my righteousness? I'm righteous because I do these things properly. So that's what Paul's coming against here when he says, you observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, as a messenger. I would interpret the word angel there, as a messenger of God, even as Jesus Christ. You received me even as the Messiah. That's what he's saying, or a representative, or an angel, or a messenger of God, or of the Messiah himself. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And I perceive here, as many do, that the infirmity that he's speaking of was that he was losing his eyesight. I don't know how old Paul was at this time. That's perhaps something that someone might want to look into. But it's something that comes on with everyone with age. And some people lose their sight more than others. And I believe it has a lot to do with diet and nutritional deficiencies and so forth. So it's quite common. But I think it's inevitable, too. You know, I now prefer to use reading glasses rather than look at the blurry letters on my large print Bible. You know, I get the 1X. You know, you buy them at the dime store at Rite Aid or something like that. They have reading glasses for like $2 or $1.99. You go down there and they say plus one. So I get those. And I also have some plus two or 2.5s. 2.25, yeah, something, 2 1/4 for doing really fine soldering work, because, you know, I'm kind of the engineer here, too, and things have to be soldered together occasionally. So I have to have really stronger, much stronger glasses for seeing really fine, intricate work. But so that happens with age. It happens to all of us with age. It seems it doesn't matter how well we take care of ourselves, how well we commit ourselves to nutrition, the something about the eyes and the way they focus over time that changes so that you can't see things close up real clearly anymore. Wish it weren't so, but, you know, that's like the curse. You shall surely die. That's just part of it. You know, if I live to be 100 or 120, I'm still going to die. I can't drop that curse on my mortal flesh. But I know the promise of the Almighty that I will rise again. And then, you know, I'll have a new body, a resurrected body that will never grow old. It will never get sick. You know, perhaps I'll be, you know, what was the Messiah, 33 again, you know, or at least my appearance and, you know, only I'll be the perfect 33 forever. So some things to look forward to, the promises of the Almighty. They are yes, and they are amen. And I know that they're true. But perhaps for the unbelievers and the world out there, they think I'm delusional or whatever. They don't have the faith to believe in those promises. Well, you can believe in those, you know, and if you commit yourself and you seek first His kingdom, and you walk in His ways, and you start learning obedience, He'll reveal those things to you. So He says He is a rewarder. That's part of the reward, I believe, is that He reveals those things to you so that they become a sure hope, a hope that is sure, you know, as sure as your, as you think your next breath, you know, as sure as you wake up tomorrow, you know, I mean, even that is not as sure as the hope that I have in Messiah. It becomes more sure than my next breath, more sure than the fact that the idea that I'm going to wake up tomorrow, because it might not. I might not have a next breath. I might breathe my last breath. That's going to happen sooner or later. So there's a point where your next breath fails. But the hope that He gives us is more sure than that. He is a rewarder of those that diligently, and not just seek Him. There's a lot of people who say, well, yeah, I looked for God. I sought Him, but I didn't find Him. Well, I would say you weren't really diligently seeking Him, you know, because that requires obedience. That means to seek Him means to follow after Him, to look at after Him, to follow Him, to seek Him with your whole heart, with your whole life, with everything that you have. And yes, that means crucifying the deeds of the flesh, those things that go against His law, that you're convicted about by His Holy Spirit. We all know right from wrong. So start there. And it's when they stop and say, nah, you know what? I saw it enough. I've looked enough. Well, sorry, you missed out on that great reward, that sure hope that goes beyond your next breath, beyond waking up tomorrow. We have a sure hope that I can't express to the unbelievers out there. He says, let's see, where did I leave off? Okay, chapter 4, verse 15. Where is then this blessedness you spake of, for I bear record, I bear you record, that if it were possible, if it had been possible, that you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, they zealously affect you. Ah, they, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in good, in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul, he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. That's what he's talking about. They're giving you extra rules to follow, rituals to hang your righteousness on, rather than relying on the imputed righteousness of the Messiah. You know, why? When the Holy Spirit comes into me and he convicts me of sin and a desire to obey him, not for my righteousness, not for my salvation, because I love God and I want to please him. That's the difference. It doesn't matter. I could learn to be perfect. I could perfectly follow the lunar calendar and keep every feast day and demand that my children and my grandchildren all be circumcised in the flesh. Whatever. But it's not gonna purchase my position in Messiah. It won't happen. So why do I want to please him? Because I love him. Not for my own righteousness. I do it because he imputed his righteousness to me. Yes, there is a fine line, you know. People think that it's contradictory for James to have written that I will show you my faith by my works. We are justified by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But faith without works is dead. You know, how do we reconcile that? Easy. We learn obedience because we love him, because we want to please him. That's the sign to us that we are in his kingdom. If we don't learn obedience, then we should be afraid. Yeah, we should be afraid. So Paul says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And yes, I feel like because I tell the truth that I've become, I feel this, I see this struggle that is difficult to articulate because I see men making extra rules that go beyond the scripture even, you know, that you have to keep certain days. And if you don't, well, you're lost. You can't be one of us if you don't keep the lunar Sabbath. Well, I understand. I teach the lunar Sabbath. I have a page on my website. What moon is it? Why do I do it? Because I'm into biblical studies and I'm getting prepared because I know when the Messiah returns that we're going to keep his calendar and not the Pope's calendar. But do I condemn people because they're still keeping a Saturday Sabbath or going to church on Sunday? Absolutely not. Do I exclude them? No, the important thing for me is, are they in Messiah? Even the Messiah couldn't keep the Sabbath, apparently. He kept getting into trouble for it, but at the same time, though he broke the letter of the law, he did not break the spirit of the law. I think there's a great lesson for us to learn there that needs to be vetted out and examined thoroughly, because I'm standing with the Messiah. Yes, he kept the letter of the law even, but the spirit was more important. But how did he break the letter of the law and keep it? No, he kept the spirit of the law, because salvation does not come from keeping days or from saying or not saying certain words or washing your hands in a certain way or not. I feel Paul's frustration here. He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yes, they would exclude you that you might affect them. And what are they excluding you from? Well, it's those that's, and it's just like those. It's the same kind of thing. They lead you up to the kingdom, but they don't allow you to enter, burdening you with the letter of the law, excluding the spirit of the law. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory for those, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And I believe this is also goes back to what I was talking about earlier, that Messiah had no children in the flesh, yet he rejoiceth more than the one that has many children, because we are his seed by faith in his blood being applied to our account. It's only by faith. We are not physically sprinkled with his blood. We don't have to go and follow a little ritual where, you know, we don't have to believe this. That's why they believe in transubstantiation. They just go, you can't just do it by faith. You can't just be by faith, be covered by his blood. We got to transubstantiate. You got to have the cookie and the wine, the flesh and the blood that's blessed by, you know, our witchcraft, our cauldron of our spell that we cast upon it. Yes, you can't do it by faith. It becomes. See, that's why their little cookie and their glass of wine becomes the body and blood. They want it to. It has to be physically, literally become through their ritual. And so if you don't partake of that, you're a heretic because you're outside. You can't be saved unless you do that, because they don't have faith. You have to go through the ritual. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about, too. It fits, doesn't it? By faith, by the promise. And that promise is only by faith, not by flesh and blood. Okay, we're going into a break here. You've been listening to Cross the Border. Stick around, listen to the news, and come back.